Thessalonians chapter 5. We're back in our study of 1 Thessalonians. What a day in our age, in our society today, because it really fits where we're going. So while you have your place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, turn to Acts chapter 24. Now, my introduction today is going to be a lot longer than the message. So this is probably going to be a few week series here as we dive into the Word of God, decipher 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, give some good information, which is, it's important today. It's important right now. It's important for our society. The world needs to hear this, and we need to be reminded of it as well.
Amen.
As our culture that we live in today, as it gets more and more worldly, more secular, I guess you could say, it also moves further and further away from the truth, further away from the Bible. And of course, the consequences of this is when you begin to move away from the Bible, you move further and further away from truth into, well, I guess you could say nothingness, really nothing. Philosophers and historians, they have always struggled with these questions, namely this one. Why are we here? Right? Where are we going? What's the meaning of life? Where is human life headed? Is it headed for anywhere? Is there any point to life? Is there any purpose? Is there any end to this succession of events that have happened over thousands of years? Where is it leading us? Does life have a goal? Or are we, as one evolutionist said, we are just protoplasm, waiting to become manure? One writer says this: our generation is strangled by fear, existence fear, fear of man of what man will do based on what man has done in the past, as far as man's self-destruction, fear of the future, where are we going to end up? And the final question is there an end to this? Now, there are more than this, but there are three main views that you can hold in this world. The first view I'd like to kind of call is the circle of life view. I'm sure you've seen The Lion King, and of course, Mufasa is trying to train up his son and trying to tell him, here's the circle of life. The antelope eat the grass, the lion eats the antelope, the lion dies, becomes the grass, and then the antelope eat the grass. The lion eat the antelope. And of course, you have this big circle of life. And that's what some believe in their worldview. Of course, Solomon gives the idea of this, not in the worldview, but explains this in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9, where he says, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that's happened before is going to happen again, and what's happening now is nothing new, it's already happened before. So here's this big circular reasoning thing. Of course, a few verses later, Solomon says that everything is just useless. It's all, King James says, vanity of vanities, and so it just has no purpose. And that's the circular view, the circle of life. This was used popular in ancient Greece in that era. And of course, today, it's popular among Hinduists. It's called samsara. And it gives the idea of reincarnation. So life doesn't end. It just kind of keeps recycling itself. So if you're a human, next time you might come back as a cow and all that stuff. And so that's why they don't kill animals, because it might be grandma, grandpa, somebody. So that's the circle of life. The second view, and this is more popular in our culture today, it's a secular humanist view. It's also called naturalism. This is popular among atheists that push evolution and natural processes, not the supernatural, but the natural. God didn't create something. It just happened by chance and natural processes. And they use that to explain, they try to explain everything, but it really explains nothing. Bertrand Russell, who's a British philosopher, he said this, quote, there is no law of cosmic progress. From evolution, there is no ultimate optimistic philosophy that can be validly inferred. There's no way to know why we're here and where we're going. when we're going to end up. There's no way to do that. Matter of fact, very popular, famous atheist Richard Dawkins of our day today, he says this, quote, "Evolution has no long-term goal. There's no long-distance target, no final perfection to serve as a criterion for selection." So if evolution is true, there's no end event. There's nothing. We're not moving towards anything. Absolutely nothing. We're just going into nothingness. And it's no wonder that there's so much anxiety and depression in our society, especially among atheists. You have no purpose. You no purpose, waste of space. Oh, I know, I'm nothing. And that's what they believe. You're nothing but chemicals and processes and biological things. But then, of course, there's the third view. And this is our view. This is the biblical worldview. This is hopefully what you hold. The Christian view says this of history and future, that God created us with a purpose. With a purpose in mind, history is God's story. And so he pre-wrote everything that was going to happen. That's why he documented it for us. We know that there was a beginning, and we find that in the book of Genesis, right? Tells us what happened in the beginning, and it also tells us what's going to happen at the end. That's why we have Revelation. We know the beginning, and we know the end. And everything is working out with absolute precision as God's perfect will has it. And so, it has direction. It's very clear. Okay, with that in mind, Acts chapter 24, verse 24. Luke writes this. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. All right, so this is when Paul, he was arrested and so forth. He's taken before the Roman governors, and this is Felix, the first one. And so he has a wife named Drusilla, and they want to find out about faith in Christ. He was curious about this, because this is what Paul was being persecuted over. So what happens is a couple of things here. Felix knew something about Christianity. If you're there in Acts 24, go back to verse 22. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he understood something about the way. Jesus says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Okay, so he had to have known something. His wife was Jewish, so he had to know something about God as far as Judaism is concerned. Plus, you can't rule in Judea and not understand anything about Christianity, because it was literally on fire. They were proselytizing the entire world in Judea. So you couldn't be a ruler there and not know something about the way. Speaking of his wife Drusilla, she was the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First. Now, you may not know him as much, but he's found in the book of Acts. Matter of fact, he's the one that killed James, John's brother, in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. But if you go all the way down to the end of the book, verses 21 through 23, we find that on a set day, arrayed in royal apparel, Herod sat on his throne and he gave this oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "Oh, this is the voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give God glory. And he was eaten by worms and he died. So, this Herod, this is Drusilla's father. It's this Herod, King Herod Agrippa the First. And so, she was married. Herod had given her to one of the Syrian kings, Azizus. So, she was married to him, probably, I believe, his story documents around the age of 14. So, she was a very, very young girl. But it also tells you she was very beautiful. So, Felix sees this Drusilla, who's probably by 16 years of age by now, and he just goes and attacks King Azizus and takes her for himself. So, Felix marries her. And, of course, she definitely... Drusilla definitely knew about God's judgment. She was Jewish. She knew all about these things. So when Paul comes before Felix here in Acts 24, she is with him. Drusilla is with him. There's no reason legally for her to be there. This is for the courts to decide, and you need the judge and the rulers. There's no reason for his wife to actually be there. But she must have been very curious to hear about what Paul was telling them. In verse 24, Felix wanted to hear about faith in Christ. All right, now look at verse 25. Here we go. Now it says, as he reasoned. I got to stop there. Reason. So, God has given us his word. God gives us wisdom and knowledge. But he has given us all those things so that we can have critical thinking abilities. Bill Nye thinks that if you're a Christian, you can't be a critical thinker. But nonetheless, God has given us his word so that we can think critically. We need to be able to have critical thinking skills, reasoning skills, right? And that's why God gives us his word. Matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, Solomon writes this. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. We're to think before we act. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, Paul writes this. Think over what I say. Mull this stuff over, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So we're to critically think about things and then ask God. Matter of fact, James 1 says, if anybody lacks wisdom, ask God who gives them wisdom. He will give you understanding in all things. The Apostle John says the same type thing, 1 John 4:1. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether this comes from God or not. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we haven't got there yet, but Paul says, test everything and hold fast to what is good. Now, Proverbs 18:13 says this, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. There's a lot of people that respond before they have all the information. And there's a lot of people that fill in the blanks before they have all the information. And the Bible says that's both shameful and foolish. So God has given us his word, and God gives us understanding so that we can think critically. We need to have critical thinkers. God has given us reasoning skills, and many things in the scripture allow us to do that. Matter of fact, why do you think that we do this with our children? Did I not tell you not to do that? Did I not tell you there's going to be consequences if you did that? Then why did you do that? Okay, what are you trying to get your children to do? Think about what they did, right? And hopefully they won't do it again the next time. Because hopefully they'll have some type of critically thinking skill to say, you know what? Mom and Dad said don't do this. I did it and I got punished. Now they told me not to do this. So, what do you think I should do? So hopefully they'll learn from their mistakes. That's what it's all designed to do. Give them critical thinking skills so they can hold fast to what is right, as Paul says. All right. Sorry. Back to Acts 24, 25. So Luke records for us this. Paul says, talking to Felix, now as he reasoned, critical thinking, as he reasoned, what does he talk about? If you have your Bibles, highlight this, mark this, underline this. If you're using a Bible app, highlight it in your app or something. Matter of fact, this is the title of the message. It says, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid, and he answered, go away for now. And when I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. See, Paul gave basically what we're supposed to do with the gospel to everybody we come in contact with. And so here's Felix, he's a Roman governor, and his wife, who is Jewish, and he's giving him this information. He's talking to them about righteousness, self-control, and judgment's coming. So what's this righteousness about? So Paul's trying to tell Felix that God is righteous. God is a holy, righteous God. And so this righteous, you can't come into God's presence and not be righteous. You have to be perfect. That's what righteousness is. It's perfection. So you can't come into God's presence without being perfect, right? And so he's trying to tell them simply what Jesus was reflecting. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, be ye, you're to be perfect because your Father is perfect. Be perfect. Okay, so he's talking about righteousness. God's standard is perfection. This is his nature. That's who God is. He's perfect. But the problem is, then Paul goes on to talk about self-control. Well, what does that mean? That means as sinners, we have no self-control. We don't have the power to be perfect. We don't have the power to be righteous within ourselves because we are sinners. God is holy and perfect. He demands perfection. We don't have any self-control because we're sinners. And we can't come before God because we're not perfect. So there's a problem now. Because sin has given us something that separates us between us and God. Numbers mean things in the Bible. The number 7 is the number of perfection. And so God is perfect. What is man's number? 6. Why is it 6? Because we fall short of 7, right? 6 is one short of 7. Matter of fact, Paul says this in Romans 3:23. This should be a familiar verse when you talk about falling short. Man's number is 6. Perfection is 7, but we are 6 because we fall short. Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because we are sinners, we are not perfect. We are not part of God's perfection. We fall short. So, God's standard is perfection, righteousness. We fall short. We have no self-control. And we can't be perfect as sinners. And so you know what that results in? God's judgment. God's judgment. God's judgment is coming. So when you violate God's law, you're under God's judgment. Paul might have been telling Felix, he might have been saying, hey, you've had 2 wives, and then you went after this woman. She's very beautiful, very young, but she's very beautiful. And you took her from another man who was married to her and made her your wife. And then look at what he says in verse 25, Acts 24, verse 25. So he reasoned about righteousness, we talked about that, self-control, and the judgment to come. And then Felix was what? He was afraid. Absolutely. And then he said, go away. Go away. Go away. So he got a little bit afraid there because God must have been convicting him. So here's the idea. When we give people the gospel presentation, it shouldn't make them feel good. Amen?
Amen.
We're sinners. So the law was not given to show you how perfect you are or to even try to obtain some type of perfection. Even though Jesus says in the Gospels, you got to keep the law. And it's like, okay, well, I've kept the law from my youth. What do I lack? Well, no, that's not possible. You have no self-control. If you're guilty of one, it's just as if you're guilty of all of them, James tells us. So the law wasn't given us to make us perfect. The law was given to show us how imperfect we are. And so if you have Jesus, guess what? He gives you his perfection. That's why Jesus came to die. To give us his righteousness. Because there's nothing within ourselves that we can do to become righteous in ourselves. So Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. And when we believe in that, he gives us his righteousness. We become perfect, so to speak. That's called justification. In the courtroom of God, even though I'm a guilty, dirty, rotten sinner, when I accept Jesus, it's as if I've never sinned. And I become perfect. So, if you don't accept that, you fall short. Right? And even now, even though you may still have breath, God's wrath is on you. His judgment is already on you. John the Baptist says this in John 3:36. He says, he who believes in the Son, you have everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son, you shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. If you don't accept Christ, God's judgment, his wrath, is on you right now. God's wrath is on unsaved sinners, lost people, right now. If they die, God's judgment in eternity will be that. But guess what? God's judgment's coming on this earth as well. We keep thinking that things are going to go on and on and on and on and on forever. And it's not. This world is going to come to an end. So Paul talks about judgment. Judgment's coming. God's going to bring judgment on this earth. People who have not obeyed Christ, believed in him, unsaved people, they've got judgment coming. When the end times gets here in the tribulation period, God's wrath's going to be poured out on earth. And there is judgment. The day of judgment will come. All right. So as far as the world's concerned, there's no purpose. There's no purpose for you. There's no purpose for me. We are meaningless, and we're literally heading to nothing. We're just protoplasm waiting to become manure. But the truth says, the Bible says, God says that he's judged this world. And one day, His grace is going to be up. And He's going to pour His wrath out on this world. I know we're running short on time, so open your Bibles. Flip back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's actually get into our verse this morning. We'll go through verses 1 through 11, and then we will expound on maybe a verse or two at the time that we have left. But I want to give you something of what's coming up in the next couple of weeks so that you can know what we're going to talk about. So Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1 through 11. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, so that this day will overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing." See, when Paul ended chapter 4, he was talking about the rapture. And they thought that they were going through God's day of God's wrath. They thought they were going through all that. So he had to tell them, no, the rapture is going to happen first. You're just being persecuted for being in Christ. We're all going to do that throughout every generation. He goes, you haven't missed the rapture. But be warned, we're going to be saved from that. So he said, you haven't missed the rapture. Comfort one another with these words. Those that are asleep in Christ, we're all going to get our new bodies. We talked about that. And now he's saying, listen, the wrath of God's coming, and you're going to miss that. Don't worry about it. Comfort with one another with these words. We're not going to be here. So, Greg Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll finish with what time we have left. Amen. Thank you. So look here at verse 1 and 2. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he says this. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now, he's talking to Christians. He says, brethren. So he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. He's talking to these people. Listen, you don't need more information. You know what's coming. Do you know what's coming in the end times? How many of you do not know what's coming in the end times? Come see me. I'll show you from God's word. Everybody knows what's coming. God's wrath's being poured out on earth. You know the tribulation period. You go down through chapter 6 through 19. You find out the seal judgments, and then the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments, and the sun is darkened, and then it boils people, it burns them. And then you have all these plagues, and then you have the seas are just made terrible, and then these stars fall to earth, and you got destruction, God's wrath just being poured out on this earth for 3.5 years. So everybody knows what's coming, right? Amen. We don't need to talk about what's coming because we're going to be saved from that. But we need to be instructing people. We need to be telling people. This is God's final judgment on sinners. If you do not accept Christ, and Paul believed that Jesus was coming in the rapture in his day. He thought he was coming. So how much more are we closer to the rapture in our day? Amen? Amen. Okay, and when that day happens, when the rapture happens, of course, there's going to be peace and safety and the treaty and all that stuff. We'll talk about that in 2 Thessalonians. But after that 3.5 years that begins the tribulation, God's wrath is going to be poured out. Nobody's going to escape. Even saved people have to endure some of that stuff, right? But God says if you accept Christ, you don't have to go through that. He says there in 1 Thessalonians 5, God did not appoint us to wrath. He saved us from all that. Matter of fact, chapter 1, it says, saves us from the wrath to come. Not only his eternal judgment, but the judgment that's coming in the tribulation period. So, even though Paul was with these people for 3 weeks, remember Acts 6, 16 and 17, when he's there in Thessalonica, he was only there 3 Sabbath days. That's only 3 weeks, possibly 4. That's not enough time to give you as much information as you need to have. Amen? I mean, we've been talking about 2 books of the Bible the past 3 years, and some of you have forgotten half of what I've talked about. So he was with them for 3 weeks. But here's the idea. He had to, at some point, given these people why they needed salvation. And this is the big point. You know, it's not just to fix your life. I mean, even though Christ can do that. But the problem is that a lot of preachers just want to give you a bunch of fluff and fill. Hey, just come and add Jesus to your life. Add Jesus, he loves you. You know what? That's what Hindus do. They've got over 4,000 gods. Some of the Hindu practices are over 20,000. Depends on which ones you look at. Hey, Jesus, he saves. Okay, sure, let me just add him to the mix of the other gods I worship. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. We lose that. So we need to be preaching about Christ's righteousness. We have no self-control. And because of that, there's judgment coming. We lose that. People want fluff and fill. When I added Jesus to my life, things were so great. Everything's so wonderful. Amen? No. You know what? This world still sucks. I still have to get up 7 days a week and go to work by the sweat of my brow to provide for my family. I mean, hey boy, you accept Jesus, things are going to be so good. And that's what happens is people don't accept Christ for the right reasons. All right. I need to get off my soapbox. Oh, wait a minute, that's what I'm here for. Sorry. Yeah, give it to me. Come on, preach it, preacher. I got another hour and a half. We're all right. Okay, so Paul made darn sure that these people understood why they needed salvation. And it was to rescue them from the wrath that was to come. See, so many people just want to accept Jesus on some superficial thing. Just add Jesus to your life. Just add Jesus. Why is it that we have stopped preaching about judgment coming? Whatever happened to them pulpit-thumping people? Whatever happened to preaching about hellfire and brimstone? Amen. Right? I'm going to tell you something. When I was a kid, back in the Awana program, praise God for Denny Davidson, man. I'm telling you right now. He was in the bus ministry. He used to come. Don't let Satan give the victory, little Danny. You need to come to the Caraway Street. Okay, Denny. And I'd come. And then I got too old for Caraway Street. And then I come in here. Pastor Standridge. Yeah. Woo! Yeah. Man, one day he said, if you don't have Jesus Christ and you die, you're going to burn in hell. And I'm just hanging on. We had pews back then, man. That wood had knuckles in there, man. When he called the invitation to come, I was like, dang, come, man, I don't want to die and burn in hell. Why is it that that's a bad thing? We don't want to scare the hell out of people. We just want Jesus to get accepted into your life. If you don't accept Christ, there's judgment coming. Come on, man. That's what we do. I mean, we should be trying to scare the hell out of people sometimes. John MacArthur says this. He says, Satan continues his efforts to make sin less offensive, heaven less appealing, hell less horrific, and the gospel, less urgent. You got plenty of time. Go ahead and go fix your house up. You got retirement. You got plenty of time. Go do whatever you need to do. Yeah, you know, God's judgment is going to come. But Paul says it comes as a thief in the night. We want to get away from God's judgment, and we want to have heaven and eternal life with Jesus because we want to be perfect too. But some people don't even, they don't want anything to do with heaven. Matter of fact, if you're a country fan, I apologize, but There's a song by Kane Brown. And in the chorus, the song's called Heaven. And in the chorus, he says this. He says, everybody's talking about heaven like they just can't wait to go, saying how it's going to be so good. It's going to be so beautiful. And he goes, lying next to you in this bed, I ain't convinced, because I don't know how heaven can be better than this. And that's the way people think sometimes. Some people don't want to go to heaven because they want to have this life. There's nothing wrong with family. There's nothing wrong with things. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the abundant life Christ gives us here. But what people do is they don't want to die. They don't want to go to heaven. They want to live so long on this earth and enjoy all the things in a sinful, sin-sick world that God's going to pour his wrath on. Some people would rather be here than there. You can stay here all you want. I want to go there. I don't want to have horrible emotions. I don't want to see death. I don't want to see destruction. I don't want to watch my body decay. I want to get that perfect body where I'm a 10 again. We got to be a 10 to begin with, I guess. But what's that? I'm a 2 at 10, and then at 2 I'm a 10 or something. Anyway, never mind. That's inappropriate. So here's the idea. How can you compare heaven to the things of this life? How can you compare heaven to the things of this world? Heaven is for those who believe that Jesus died for their sins to save them from that wrath to come. Christ gives us his perfection, that righteousness, so judgment doesn't come upon us. We need to be thankful for that. And for those who don't believe, judgment's coming. And here's the even bigger idea. For those that believe in vain, and this is a touchy subject, because when Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you're saved. We're saved by the gospel. If you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believed in vain. Now that word vain there, the King James means uselessly. It means without application. You know, when we say you have to believe in Jesus, you have to accept him, you know, confess your sin and believe, there are people that don't believe that. But nonetheless, they'll say a prayer. I don't know who those are. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 18, or 8, verse 15, Paul says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm saved. And that's the only one I can know for sure. But Paul says there's people that believe in vain. These are people that say they've accepted. You know, we used to do evangelism explosion, and back in the day, you could go door to door and knock on people's doors and talk to them and ask if their kids are coming to Sunday. You can't even have bus ministries anymore. You can't even go and ask if their kids are coming, and man, that you don't get in trouble. But we used to do that. And you know what? I remember some people that you'd go on the door and you'd witness to them, and they didn't want to be rude to you, but they didn't want you on their porch anymore. And they'd say, oh, okay, well, what do I got to do? Oh, just say the sinner's prayer. Okay, what's the prayer? Okay, said it. Thanks. Praise God. Have a nice day. Slam. Okay, is that guy going to heaven? I don't know. Unless he believed in vain. God is the God of healing, and I firmly believe that. Amen? Amen. But some people, when their family member gets sick or has an affliction, they accept Jesus Christ so that he'll heal them. And then when Christ's physical healing doesn't come upon them, then they're done. You don't want to heal my family member? I don't want anything to do with you. Well, then why'd you believe in Jesus to begin with? There's some people that preach the prosperity gospel. Just ask Jesus into your heart. Life's going to be good. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you money, riches untold. You just accept Jesus and you give me your finances and God will bless you. And people do that. Wow. Well, if God is real, then he can supernaturally make me rich. Let me accept him. And then when they lose all their money because they give it to these TV evangelist preachers and they're broke, they're like, yeah, don't talk to me about that, God. He broke me. No, you did, because you didn't listen to the appropriate gospel. It's the wrong gospel. You're not listening to the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 says this, that Jesus died for your sins, according to the scriptures. What does that mean? It means that God is righteous. He has a perfect standard. Because you have no self-control, you fall short. But Jesus died to pay that penalty so that judgment wouldn't come upon you. That's the gospel. He didn't die so he can make you rich. He didn't die so that he could heal your family members. And I believe that God was going to heal my dad. Never happened. He went on into eternity. Judgment is coming. Accept Jesus Christ because you're a sinner and nothing but the blood of Christ applied to your life is going to save you from the wrath to come. That is the gospel presentation. And we need Christians to stand up for the truth. Speak righteousness. Tell people because of self-control, you're a sinner. And that if you die in that condition, judgment's coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time this morning. You just, so many things that we do in this life that we redirect our lives for this life. Your word says that judgment's coming. You're coming back to this earth to judge unsaved sinners. And we're not going to be here. You've come to take us away in the rapture so that we can forever be with you. God, I pray that you would just continue to convict us, to let us know that we should be preaching to this world. They have no hope in this life. Nothing gives them hope. It's meaningless according to evolution and all these unbiblical doctrines of truth. And so, Lord, we need to be out there living as an example. Our lives, we still need to be quiet, minding our own business, working with our hands. But we still need to stand up for the truth and preach righteousness, self-control, because your judgment is coming. God, we give you this invitation, Lord, and we just pray you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.